When I left for college, this was a long time ago. Not too long ago, but long enough. When I left for college, one of the very first classes that I had was chemistry. Some people love chemistry. I wasn't all that fond of it. But one of the things that really stood out to me was the place that I was going to learn about it. It wasn't just a small auditorium like this. We had a gigantic lecture hall where there were seats packed all the way to the back. You practically needed binoculars to see the back of the room. We were at the University of Illinois, and this was my very first class. I had never been in a class this large before. There was even a balcony up there, and there were people all the way across, packed through. There were hundreds and hundreds of freshmen who were falling all over each other, looking for a seat, and then finally we got settled, and we listened carefully to this professor who we knew really nothing about. And as we listened carefully and took copious notes, we were scribbling as fast as we could. And what did I have to show from it by the end of it? Well, I had almost a hole in my head as I was scratching it, not knowing what he was talking about. He was going 100 miles an hour, flying way up in the clouds in all this chemistry theory that I had no idea about. And he wasn't going to slow down. My best bet was hoping that the person next to me was taking good notes and he understood it. But more than that, I learned something very significant from that time. Learn that there are some things that work well in a very big and open setting, a lecture format. And there's something very similar to that that we see in the Christian life, that we gather together in a large group. There are some things that are designed, some commands that are designed to be fulfilled in the midst of a large group, preaching the Word, spending time reading the Word together, doing all sorts of other commands, but there are some things that we just can't do in a big lecture room. One thing that I found was that it really just didn't make sense. The truth that he was trying to get at was way up here. And it wasn't until Friday, that very first week, the very last day of that week, that I had my very first chem lab. And so what I found was that I got my lab coat on, and after going into that lab, the light bulb started to turn on. This isn't the one I wore. It's a little bit smaller than the one I had. The light bulb finally started to turn on because the truth and the reality that he was theorizing was put into action in my midst, in where I could see the compounds being mixed together, where there was a smaller group that I could travel with, an instructor that was walking a step by step, and some others that were there tracking along with me. And what we find in the Christian life is that there's something very similar to this pattern, that there's a time for a big group and that there's commands that we fulfill in the big group. But there are some commands that we get in the Scriptures that are designed specifically for the lab. And they can't be fulfilled in the big group. And we're going to take a look at three of those commands today. In fact, why don't you turn to the first one that we're going to take a look at in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. Now, as you turn there, let me bring you up to speed. What we're going to be answering today is a simple question. What can we not do in a crowd? Or we might say it this way. What commands require a smaller group setting? Well, the first of these is in 1 Peter 4:8, and if we read it, it would go something like this. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. And so we see the very first command that requires a lab coat, that we love one another fervently. And what does this fervent love mean? If we were defining this, we would understand it to be a continuing love, one that endures, one that continues on, one that perseveres, is constant toward fellow believers. And that's what we get defined here. And so this is the way that we're to relate to fellow brothers and sisters in Christ in displaying our devotion to them. This is not merely a request that Peter makes, but rather is given by way of command. And this comes at a time when it's not easy for him. In fact, what they find is that they're at the front end of when they're going to be facing persecution. And so the times are not getting easier, they're getting tougher. And so when he says, above all these other things that I'm going to mention, these exhortations, keep this one first and foremost in your mind. Fervently love one another. Continue with an enduring love for one another. The bar that he puts out is not lowered, but rather is raised. Continue to love even when it's tough. And in fact, this is what we see in the description of the word love that he uses. He uses the word agape, this unconditional love that Christ showed for the church in laying down his life so that we might have a relationship with God, this unconditional, sacrificial love. And it's upon that that this is built. In fact, this command was mentioned in the first chapter as well. Flip back over because we get the bedrock which this is laid upon. Chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. We see this command given earlier. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring Word of God. And so we see here, first of all, that the explanation for this, the bedrock for this, the foundation for this, is the fact that we have been born again from the seed that is not perishable, but imperishable. So this is based upon the saving work of Jesus Christ, what God did for us through Jesus. And we might look at other places in the Scriptures where we see this command borne out to love one another repeated over and over again. In fact, it's mentioned at least 17 times in the New Testament. Love one another. Continue to love one another. And so we might say, well, what does that look like here at Faith Bible Church? You said put on a lab coat. What does it look like to wear a lab coat here at Faith Bible Church? One of the primary places where we put on our lab coat and test this out is in the context of a community group. And these are designed specifically so we can continue to love one another. In fact, it might look like this continuing love for one another might look like making a meal and helping a brother or sister when they are sick, perhaps when they have a baby. It might also look like praying for one another regularly. As they go through struggles, maybe there's a challenge that they need to hear, and they need you to walk alongside them so that they might grow deeper in their dependence on God. Any of these would be illustrations of how we can put on a lab coat here at Faith Bible Church. About a month ago, my wife went through Holland, Michigan, which was close to her parents' house. And if you know anything about Holland, Michigan in the late spring, you'll know that this is the time of the Tulip Festival. And for anyone who's Dutch, they might know about this, or anybody who's a flower lover. From all over the world, people travel and come there to see these wonderful flowers. There's these displays. They have all sorts of rich cultural heritage that explain how this, that, and the other from Dutch country came to be. And during the course of traveling through there, she picked up some flowers, because you can get them for dirt cheap. They are gorgeous, beautiful flowers. She got some petunias and brought those home, a few flats of those. And as she did, she asked me, well, you just put down this nice mulch around the outside of the house. It would look great to have these flowers, these petunias, put right in that mulch. It would just bring out the color. I said, all right, that's great. I'll go ahead and put those in. So I did. I planted about 3/4 of them, and I just didn't quite have enough time to get to the rest of them, so they stayed there in the flats. And what I saw over the course of a couple of weeks was something very fitting. Is what I saw, those petunias that were in the ground, they were in the rich soil covered by the mulch, and they began to grow, and I saw them coming almost closer together, and their being was just, they were very closely connected, and you could see their roots starting to connect with one another in that rich, deep soil. And what I also saw was that as much as those petunias were thriving, I looked over at those ones that I kind of snuck around the corner of the side of the house and left in the flats that I didn't get to. I kept watering them and said, oh yes, you know, I'll get to those and I'll just keep watering them. They're in the sun still. They'll make it for a little while. What I saw them start to do was to wilt and to start falling on top of one another as they were packed into that flat in those little plastic containers. They didn't have the opportunity for their roots to connect together in the rich, deep soil of life, which is what we have the opportunity to do many times. As we allow ourselves to be connected with other believers, allowing our roots to be sunk into the soil of life and to travel together as we fervently love one another in these lab settings of community groups. And so what we find is that there is a very simple thing that we can take away from this. First of all, that we're to continue to love one another. And this is tough many times when we're packed in a large room. There are some things that we can do here that we can't do in the lab. There are some things that are designed specifically for the lab that we cannot do in here. So turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, because here we see the next command that we'll take a look at is built upon the same ground and foundation that this first one was. And we can summarize the second exhortation this way: be patient with one another. And if we were reading the verses surrounding it, verses 1 through 3 of chapter 4 in Ephesians, they would read this way: therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And so he opens this passage by looking back, in fact, to the first three chapters, using the phrase therefore, and then talking about what looks forward, the implications of that, saying walk worthy of this calling for which you have been called. And what is he getting at? Well, we could sum it up this way: since you've been called out by God, not only individually, but brought into this new community, live like you have. And we see this reflected in the first couple of chapters. If we noticed a few verses, we'd see this. In chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, it says this: but God being rich in mercy, compared to the fact that we were dead in our sins, but God being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And then this is not only for our own behalf, but that we're brought into a community because of this. And it says this in chapter 3, verse 6. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, speaking of with the Jews, and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And so we find that this new community of which we are now called out into is brought into being through the gospel, through the good news of Jesus Christ. And what we find is that an expression of this is found in the phrase that we get from chapter 4, verse 2. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, show tolerance for one another in love. Show tolerance for one another carries the weight of a direct command, and it could also be translated bear with one another in love, or saying it in a way that I understand it best, be patient with one another in love. Patience is to be lived out in a tangible way with other believers. And this command, just like the first we looked at, is based on the saving work that God did in our life and is to be expressed in love. See, that was the first thing that it was built upon in the first exhortation. That's also the second one. The second exhortation is built upon that same foundation. And as I think about this, I remember back to the very first, probably the very first month I got here. When my wife and I arrived here from Dallas, Texas, we got here just in time for the holiday specialty. For some of you who are newer here, you might not know about the specialty. It's a large women's event that we put on every year where we use it to share the good news of Jesus Christ with many ladies. And so it's a real highlight for a number of us. And it just so happened that that event was connected with my area of ministry responsibility. And I was kind of put into a trial by fire because I got here about 2 weeks beforehand. I had no idea. I had no experience planning any type of thing like this. And I was kind of brought along, and they're like, here's the notebook. This will show you what you're doing and what's coming next. Don't worry. Things are under control, and you won't have to worry about it at all. We came to the day before, and I found myself down in the gym. And if you've seen the gym right before the specialty is put on, it's beautiful. There are lights across the gym, and that was the task for us that night. It was to put the lights across the gym. So we had the wire hung across. And I noticed that at the very edge of the wire, there was a small masking tape filled with paper clips. And I'm like, well, that's an interesting way to do it. That must be how they're going to dangle the lights all the way across. And there was an older brother in the Lord who was gung-ho. And he said, like, yeah, I'll tackle that. I'll start working on it. I've never tried it before. I know that you haven't either. So you go for it. So he got up there and he's working on it, and I see him messing with the paper clips and he's trying real hard, and I said, you know, I'll go ahead and move on to something else. Left, came back. He was up there and, you know, not much progress, and I'm like, all right, you know, keep at it. You'll get it. Left, came back 10 minutes later. Looked about the same. Maybe a couple more paper clips were pulled apart. And then I came back about 15 minutes later. There was maybe one or two strands on there. I'm like, what is he doing? Is he taking a microscope, examining how to best put the little paperclip through? And by the time, the next time I came back, it was about the fourth or fifth time. And I wanted to come up to the ladder and just shake it and say, you go ahead and come on down. I'll even help you come on down. I'll get on up there and I'll go ahead and finish it now. And it was the first experience that I had here where I had an opportunity to display patience with love. And how did I respond? With impatience and frustration, which is exactly what we're not supposed to do. And so we get that here, and the picture that we get for this lab setting is not necessarily specifically in community groups. Now, there might be times when our patience is tested there, but one of the best places where our patience is tested is when we serve together. And so as we connect in serving together, we find that our patience is tested in whether or not we will respond in love to one another. So where is one place that we might have to practice this patience? Well, VBS was not too long ago. For many of you who were here, you got to hear the 100 screaming kids running around. And you got to hear all the many different things that were supposed to happen and didn't quite happen. And there were a number of those that came to be. And each one of those situations, we're faced with the opportunity, am I going to respond with patience and love? Or am I going to respond to this worker who came in not only today, but all week long, like didn't want to be here? And it's like, this is VBS. We have such a great opportunity to reach out to these kids, and you're acting like a bump on a log. Can't you turn that frown upside down? Are we going to be patient with them in love as we serve together? Today, we had a number of youth leave on a mission trip. I guarantee you that the leaders who go with them will have to put on patience with love. Not in the comfort of their home, not in the comfort of their shower. Going to be stretched beyond their means, are going to be put in positions where they have no idea what to do. And yet, how will they respond as they serve together? In the weeks ahead, in the months ahead, we might find ourselves at other places where we need patience in serving together. Perhaps for the children's workers, there's going to be new curriculum this year where there's all sorts of new things that are put in place where we're going to be stretched in ways to have to trust and have to be patient with one another as we learn to navigate through it and figure out how to best work through this together with other believers as we serve together. It doesn't matter how different our personality is from another believer. We don't get the option given here. to be patient with one another in love. And yet what we see is that we cannot do this without God's help. Remember, it says, live in a manner worthy of the calling by which you have been called. God is the one who called you out. And God is the one who empowers you to now be patient with one another in love as we serve together in this lab. It's tough to display patience when we're not working alongside other believers in the lab, serving together. Being patient with one another in love was our second command that we got. And there's one more that we can look at as we think about what's something that is really tough to do in a crowd? What's designed specifically for a lab setting? And we looked at the first one being to fervently love one another in the lab of small groups. The second one being to be patient with one another as we are serving together. And the third is going to require that we absolutely be like-minded. Be of the same mind toward one another. In fact, this is the command we get in Romans chapter 12, verse 16, which is also built upon that same foundation which we noticed in those first two passages. Flip over to Romans chapter 12. If we were looking at how this chapter was introduced, this larger section, we see it say this: therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. It looks back to the mercies which God has extended to those who put their trust in Jesus Christ. In fact, that's what he elaborates on in the first 11 chapters. And then we see that built upon in verse 9. He mentions the fact that we are to sincerely love one another. Let there not be any hypocrisy. Let love be without hypocrisy. And so we see this same principle grounded for this command. The fact that God's saving love now causes us to express in a very tangible way our love toward another believer. And what does that look like? Being of the same mind as one another. And so what does that mean? Well, notice the rest of that verse. What does it say? Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. And so we get two components that come out from this. And as one commentator illustrated, and I thought it was a very helpful way to think about it, what we find is one hub of a wheel with spokes coming out from it. And we find ourselves many different times at a distance from this hub, and we have our own perspective. And as each of us as believers travel closer to that hub, what we find is that hub is God's perspective. And as we move toward God's perspective, we move closer together toward one another, and we are more like-minded. The second aspect of this is not only what are we doing to move toward God's perspective, but how is this being expressed? And we saw that it's expressed in a very tangible way. What does it say? Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. In the way that we relate to fellow believers, we're not to look down upon them, but rather we're to express this love in humility toward one another. Looking at one another in the eye, we're fellow brothers and sisters. I'm not better than you. We have both been saved by God's grace, and we can now serve together as God's servants. When I arrived at the University of Illinois at age 18, I thought I had things pretty well figured out. Anybody who has an 18-year-old probably can't identify with that at all, I'm sure. During the course of my time there, what I found was that I had a very, very tough transition for the next couple of years. I thought that I was going to be able to walk smoothly through as I had done in other times in the past. But what I found is that God was using that time to humble me and to help me see that I didn't have everything figured out. And what he did to do that was he absolutely destroyed my academic semester, the end of my sophomore year. He used a number of different situations to help me see that I didn't know as much as I thought I did. And one of the things that came out of that was this need to rely upon other believers who were traveling along with me. Because in fact, I was a fairly new believer. I had only trusted Christ for about a year or so. And I thought I had things pretty well figured out in the spiritual life. You show up at church, you know, you go through these things and you get helped along the way. I was even reading some Bible passages during the week. I was set. But what I found is that this was inadequate. This wasn't going to help me in truly living out what it means to be in a relationship with God. And what he did was he brought me low. And what I found was that during that time, I turned to some small groups that helped me at that time. Small groups where they actually led me to God's perspective, which I really hadn't examined well at all. What does God say about this? Get to know this book well. And as I did that, I found that I absolutely needed these fellow believers to travel with me because they were helping to uplift me along the way. And so I was able to look at them with eyes that said, these are my fellow brothers and sisters whom I need and whom God has placed in my life. And so I was starting to get God's perspective and relating to others in humility. And what we find as we travel closer to Him and as we walk with fellow believers with an attitude of humility, we see this worked out best in a couple of the labs that we mentioned already, in community groups. If we're not close enough to one another to even refine one another's perspective and to draw near to God's Word and what His perspective says, how are we going to be like-minded? If we're not serving together, how are we going to express humility as we are patient and bearing with one another, as we are kind to one another in our service to God and seeing Him bring about greater purposes than we could ever imagine just serving on our own? All believers have work to do in the lab. And one of the things that I thought I could do was I thought I could take this coat off and get rid of it. But what God does is He gives us no option. He says that there are some things that you can do in the big group, and there are some things that you absolutely need the lab to fulfill. And so we as believers don't have the option of setting it aside, but rather we must turn to Him, remembering first of all what He's commanded us, at least in a few different places, how He's designed us for the lab, that we're to fervently love one another, that we're to be patient with one another in love, and that we're also to be like-minded, that we're to be of the same mind toward one another, with this being expressed in humility. All of this being built upon the bedrock of the fact that God has saved us by the work that He's done in Jesus Christ, and this can now be tangibly expressed in love. And as we saw earlier, that this finds expression in two ways here as we serve together alongside one another and as we connect in community alongside one another as well. So, Father, we ask that You would help us today. Father, we ask that You would help us in realizing how You have designed us to be fit for the lab and how You have given us commands that are fulfilled in the lab that You have made for us. And Father, may we not shy away from them, but may we embrace them. May we lean upon You as we do so. And we ask this for Jesus' name's sake. Amen.